Well, glad we could be here today and all of us ready to study and fellowship together. If we could turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We covered pretty much about chapter 12 yesterday and day before, and hopefully we'll be able to get through 13 and 14 by the end of the week. There's a lot in there. But starting with verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Well, Paul is not saying that I speak with tongues of angels, as I've heard some people claim. He's not saying that any more than he's saying I have not charity. This is the only place that tongues of angels is mentioned in the Bible, and it's not teaching the existence of a different language of angels. It's just, well, think about it. What tongues do angels speak with when they speak? We don't hear angels in this dispensation, but in the law dispensation and the kingdom, that brief, you know, the offering of the kingdom when Jesus was on earth, not get stuck on that one word there. Hold on just a second. The at-hand kingdom was being preached, that it was at hand. It wasn't actually offered until the first few chapters of Acts, okay? I'm not saying... Okay, we'll leave it at that. But with what tongues do angels speak, or did they when they did? They always speak to be heard, and to be heard in the language of the hearer. They didn't speak gobbledygook. You know, there's no record of them speaking unintelligibly. Well, in the one case, the donkey heard it and alerted the rider. But when they speak to be heard. And the wording here shows that Paul is not suggesting for people to try to talk in angel talk. It's merely a comparison between the passing gifts and the excellence of charity. So no place else in the Bible do we find such a concentration of the gifts by the Spirit. And we've mentioned before why, one reason why. Let's look in Acts 18, verse 7. That Corinthian church is mentioned there. Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18, 1, and he entered the Corinth synagogue in Acts 18, 4. And we see that the proximity to the apostate Jewish synagogue is the reason for so many signs for the unbelieving Jews there. The signs were for Israel. Israel, the Jew, requires a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But here in Acts 18:7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So it was built together as a single building. One side was the synagogue, and across the wall, on the other side of the same building, was this house that became used as the meeting place for Paul and those that believed what Paul had preached. And as you study what Paul preached when he initially went to synagogues the first few weeks, he taught who is Jesus. He didn't teach how to be saved. He taught it's called the gospel of God. It's found in Romans 1:1-4. It's also found here in a chapter before this, actually, in Thessalonica when he visited there. It says he went in, and as his manner was, he preached for three Sabbath meetings. And what it describes what he preached. It was that Jesus is the Christ, risen from the dead. The resurrection and the Messiahship of Jesus, that he actually was the Son of God. That's identifying gospel of God. There's no salvation offered in that gospel, but it's good news about who Jesus is. It's the gospel, a gospel. So, you know, and that brings up the point, if someone has told you in the past, or you've been going on the assumption that, oh, there's only one gospel in the Bible, this might shake you up a little bit to find out, you know, that the Bible talks about more than one gospel. But just believe the Bible, not your preconceptions. We all have to examine ourselves and throw out our preconceptions and believe God. I mean, that's part of our choice to believe God, is that we believe what he said over what we always thought to be the case. So we find especially here we see a major focus on the lingering abuse of tongues in the Corinth church there. As the need for tongues is diminishing or ceasing, Paul spoke about it, but let's go on a little further, verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so he's going to describe here the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So God, now this is not talking about Old Testament prophets. This is talking about the body of Christ prophets that are mentioned several places in Paul's epistles, and Acts 13:1 names some of them. But he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. That's one thing that God did when he was inspiring Paul to write the scripture. He also sent, along with Paul, sent these people. He made them prophets. He sent them the understanding of what he was inspiring Paul to preach and to write about. So that, and we'll get to this later again, but let me just give you a preview. When we get to into the 14th chapter, we can see in verse 37, and I'll get it. You don't have to go for that one, Sam. It's not in the list. Hi, Bible dude. If any man think himself to be a prophet... So we're talking about prophets here, or spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. So the prophets acknowledged. They were sent for the very purpose of acknowledging that what Paul spoke and wrote is what God commanded him to. It's the word of God. And, you know, after the word of God was completed... What do the prophets do? There's no more need to confirm that what Paul wrote was the word of God. Now, they did profess, prophet professes, you know, they did go around preaching the word, but there were many more teachers than prophets, and the teachers, you have 10,000 instructors, he said. So, going back to the text and starting again with the second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So here Paul identifies the body of Christ gift of prophecy that was available at that time. And he goes on to briefly define it. Paul states that the body of Christ gift of prophecy at that time involves understanding all mysteries and understanding all knowledge. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge... And we find out later in the context more definition and characteristics of the body of Christ gift of prophecy at that time. But this is a start in understanding, and we'll get back to that part later. But it goes on to say, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's obviously a different faith than the faith in Galatians 3, verse 26, where it says, for you, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was talking about a gift of faith being given, not here, but in 1 Corinthians 13, a gift of faith that was given at that time and that not all of them had. Do all have faith? Now, it's not talking about the saving faith that he talked about in Galatians 3:26. When he's writing, though I have all faith and could remove mountains, not everybody removes mountains. Okay? He's talking about a special kind of faith that was available at that time. And that mountain there, some places where the Bible talks about a mountain, it's talking about a kingdom. And some of the Gospel of God believers in Paul's meetings, remember, Gospel of God is those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let me just take a detour before I get to that statement, because let's look in John. We need to find out the position of these people that had started out in the synagogue. Paul went and preached to them who Jesus is, and some of them believed that Gospel of God about who Jesus is, that he's the risen Messiah. But look back in John 9:22, those that run the synagogues had made a decision long earlier. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And there's at least a couple other places where that's echoed, and I think they're both in John. I know one is in John 12, but don't have the exact address for it right now. So some of those believers that believed that Jesus was the Christ, they believed the Gospel of God, they had to exit. All of them had to exit that meeting, and you can see that in the verse we read in Acts 18:7. He departed. Paul departed from the synagogue and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And then, let me just put another verse up there. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That was before Christ sent Paul not to baptize. Paul wasn't doing the baptizing there anyway. But verse 3:27. I didn't leave it out. It wasn't relevant to what we were line of discussion. City of God, St. Augustine. Okay, let me continue with the. Hold on just a second here. Verse 26, we were talking about a different kind of faith, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of faith we have, saving faith, that we believe Christ to have died for our sins, and by doing so, he effectively saved us. We believe that. It's not by any works or activity or performance that we do. It's not our behavior. It's that we believe that Christ paid the full penalty. The wages of sin is death, and he died my death for me. And that's what that faith is there. And we compared that to 1 Corinthians 13, and it was verse 2. But it does go on, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice there's no water in that verse. It's the 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptism by one spirit, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So, let's see, is having faith or repenting a work? Read Romans 4 or 5. Let me continue with my notes, please, and we'll have Q&A afterwards. If you can stick around until we're done, then you can ask the questions. So, some of those that believed the Gospel of God there in Paul's meetings there outside of the synagogue, they had been heavily involved in trying to move a mountain, a kingdom, bring in a kingdom out of heaven. Remember, that was what the gospel of the kingdom was, Mark 1:14-15. The kingdom is at hand. Believe it. So, let's go on in the text again. 1 Corinthians 13:3, going through 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Remember, he's leading up to something here. He's been talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, proper use of them, and what they are for. And as you can see, when we get past these first few verses in 1 Corinthians 13, he's trying to get the people to get in gear. The need for tongues has diminished and diminished and diminished in that area. It was very useful at the beginning, and it helped. It brought the, you know, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed, and many of those from the synagogue believed and came over to Paul's meeting. But the need for tongues as an evangelistic tool for Jews had diminished to where, well, he's not saying this to not use tongues. He's saying, I wish you all had used tongues, but he says, I'd rather that you prophesy, which would be to profess the word of God, because thereby people can be edified. So he's switching over from God's will was that all should be saved, to where, to the second part of that verse, that and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can you think of somewhere else we see an exhortation to exercise charity toward others? Charity? It's often quoted. Charity is an integral part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Let's read through that. I think you'll see. It's listed first, but a lot of these have to do with charity as you read through them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There's faith appears. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, and according to Romans 8, all believers do live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long. There's that long suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't looking at the text, the room text. We'll get to questions after the lesson, okay? We'll have a question and answer time. Hold on to those questions. You probably have to repost them in the room because I can't effectively go scrolling back and forth. I'd like to answer the questions, but need to see them. Talking about charity, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Think, and that goes along with long-suffering, doesn't it? Long-suffering, it takes a long time. You suffer a long time before you get enraged or wrathful. Long-suffering. And then the verse 5 ends with, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Opposite sides there, iniquity and the truth. The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, versus the iniquity, going away from God and his plan for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 13:7, beareth all things, believeth all things, talking about charity, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So let's do a comparison. Go back and forth. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, when you come down in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, you've got charity, and then you've got suffereth long. That would be parallel to the fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. And then in the gift, charity, you've got kind. That would be parallel to gentleness. Envieth not, that would be parallel to meekness, as well as vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. They're all characteristics of meekness. Not behave itself unseemly. That would be in line with goodness and temperance. Seeketh not her own. That would be to think of other people's things. Love. to do good for others, or goodness. In 1 Corinthians it says not easily provoked. In Galatians it says long-suffering, temperance. In 1 Corinthians it says thinketh no evil. In Galatians 5 it says peace, faith. Don't doubt people, trust them. Thinketh no evil. All right, in 1 Corinthians 13, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and that's in Galatians 5 would be goodness. And joy, rejoiceth in the truth, that's joy. Beareth all things, that would be long suffering in Galatians 5. In 1 Corinthians 13, believeth all things, that's faith in Galatians 5. Hopeth all things, that gives us peace in Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians 13 finally says, endureth all things, and that would be long suffering and temperance. And you can do it the other way too. thinketh no evil is not doubting people. To not doubt somebody is to think evil. I don't understand. Okay, we'll get to those questions later. This is not an all-agreeers club, as we've often said, but we do want to try and teach what the Bible says. And if I made a statement that's wrong, I'm glad somebody called me on it, but I don't know that that's wrong. It may just be an offhand statement, and I try to eliminate those, actually. I'm trying to teach just what the Bible says, not my own preconceptions, but, you know, I'm human. So sometimes I have to backtrack and correct. The Bible is our final authority. That's what we go by the best we can. And sometimes we need to be held to the fire here. Anyway, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Here's an important verse. Prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, he doesn't mean when the world gets burned up. He's talking about, you know, in their time, or he wouldn't be telling them. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And next, Paul begins to define some specific changes that are coming. Changes in prophecies, tongues, and in knowledge. Verse 9, for we know in part, that's knowledge, it shall vanish away, and we prophesy in part, and that's prophecies, they shall fail, the Bible says, just in the verse previous. Start transferring from tongues to prophecy, and to charity and edification. This is what is important going forward. And you can make the comparisons. I don't know that we have time right now, but if it comes up in questions, we'll try to do that. And later in the context, Paul further defines what it is that they know, what it is that they prophesy. And we'll come back to those verses later on, to these verses, when we get to those verses that are ahead of us still in the future, later on in the chapters. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So why is he warning them of this? Not because it's millenniums away still, but because it's something that will affect them. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So Paul's continuing emphasis is to start transferring from tongues to prophecy, to charity and edification. Both what they know and what they prophesy is in part according to chapter 13, verse 9. And both of those shall be done away, according to verse 10. But when? That's the question. You know, it's, we don't want to make guesses here because that just makes people mad. Makes them defend their, you know, if they defend their doctrine, whether it's right or wrong doctrine, if they, you know, if they're standing on a preconceived idea, you don't want to push them harder into it to stand firmer on that. You want to expose the Bible to them because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Do you see those three words there? Spake, understood, and thought. That's what he's been talking about here. Speaking in tongues, understanding prophecies, etc. So, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, he goes on. So in this example, Paul was clarifying his earlier statement, when that which is perfect is come, is explained by the words, when I became a man. And in that example that he gave. Look ahead for a minute at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, let me get it right here. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, this is the same context, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. He hasn't actually said this yet, but we're kind of peeking ahead to see what he's heading toward. He's telling them, this whole line of thinking is telling them to grow up. Not that they're babies, but that they need to move ahead. You know, the spiritual gift of tongues had a very important purpose there when they split away from the Jewish synagogue to the other side of the wall in Acts 18, verse 7 and 8. And it won many people over from being against God, actually being apostate, away from going away from God in the synagogues, to coming to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and coming over to Paul's meeting in the next door house there, the next door room, joined hard to the synagogue. So, well, let's go on. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, Paul's been talking to saved people here in Corinth that had already heard what he reviewed for them in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He had preached it to them, and they had received it, he says there. So they're saved people, and he's talking to them about their situation with spiritual gifts. And rather than beginning by pointing his finger at them, Paul introduces an example that's common to all of us, childhood. And Paul had been a child, just as they had all been children. But remember what Paul said earlier, what he had said in the context about them being children. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we could just go there and review it. First and second verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And that's part of why he wrote this whole epistle, was to make them able to receive some doctrine, some heavy doctrine, that important information that had been missed by them before. Welcome to the room. So, the Corinthians were still children, but one thing about children is that they receive. You know, look at a baby. What does it do? It opens its mouth and cries, I want to receive milk, you know, or whatever, and so it always receives. You pour into a child a lot of information, a lot of food. So, they were still children, still speaking in tongues as a child. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. verse 11. But Paul goes on to say in the same verse, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So the time referred to in the context of these two consecutive verses here, by when I became a man, in the example, is the same time as that which is in part shall be done away. And it's the same time as when that which is perfect is come. They all three line up, in other words. So we go back to the earlier question. When will that which is in part be done away? And when will those Corinthians cease from speaking in tongues as a child? When will they become a man? You know, it's time to move on. Tongues were proper and mature for people to use earlier. That has faded away and it's almost gone. And you'll see that from the ending verses of chapter 14. When will they become a man is the question that Paul is trying to urge them into. And as we've seen from these verses, this is one of the two things that must happen before tongues they shall cease in chapter 13, verse 8. The other thing that must happen is explained later in the same context, but he talked about it back in verses 9 and 10, knowledge and prophecy, that would be. So, but we're going to go on from there. And we'll show more of Paul's explanation of when tongues were to cease as we go through the rest of the context. But for now, we can see that there are two things that had to happen for those Corinthians to no longer speak as a child. Paul mentioned the first part, but he waits to explain it later. So we'll continue through the context here, but come back to see the second part that must be fulfilled for tongues to cease. Be not children in understanding. In understanding, be men. That's 1 Corinthians 14:20. So going on, we're still in 1 Corinthians 13 here. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Glass. If you can see through a window, a glass window, but if you open the window, you can see a little better. We see through a glass darkly, and this, you know, that illustration was not even a darkened window. So, Paul is saying that the spiritual gift of tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews, and I think we've covered that before, but when its need faded, you Corinthians continued in it as a child would have. But now it's time to grow up. It's time to process that part of God's word which has already been given. And so Paul is saying that professing the word is more important now than spreading it to Hebrew-speaking Jews that hadn't heard the word. You know, pretty soon you're going to run out of Jews in the area that hadn't at least heard it, you know, heard it in their own language. So, tongues is not yet unlawful for you. Paul, you know, this is the line of thinking. This is not inspired scripture. You can't look at a place in the Bible and see these words coming out of Paul's mouth. But this is the idea of what's behind going on there. Tongues it's not yet unlawful for you, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Follow after charity, but rather that you may prophesy, professing God's word after the word had been complete, like today. 1 Corinthians 14:36, let's inject that in the same context, bringing it back to where we are in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, came the word of God out from you? So you prophets, did the word of God originate with you? Did it come from you? Or Came it only from you? No, there's a multitude, there's plurality of prophets. God purposely had a plurality of prophets in the body of Christ so that there would be accountability. I guess that's the word. So for verification, so that, you know, it's not just one person and the rest of them disagreeing. I'll say it. I don't have fast enough reading skills to read everything that you're posting in text there, and so we don't necessarily endorse everything that's posted there. But we can talk about it after the lesson. Let me just find where I left off here, and we'll. Where did I get to in my notes? Let's go through. Just to briefly read it, we don't have to go there. We read it before. 1 Corinthians 14:20. It fits in here. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, be ye children, but in understanding be men. And then 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 4, verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That's what we start out by saying. The scriptures are our final authority. Don't take what I say in this class or any other class, what people say. Let them point you to the scriptures, but believe the scriptures and get more and more familiar with the scriptures so that you can... You can detect when there's an error or someone is teaching that, you know, for instance, if they're teaching that tongues are for today. Could we hold the text until I can read it? I'd like to be able to comment on some of these things. Hold the text except for the verses, please, or amens, etc. Remember, if you haven't checked out the banner, check it out up there. It does say no alternative teaching of alternative doctrines. We just want what the Bible teaches. Okay. If I see anyone go ahead and post long restatements of what I've said, they're going to get red dotted. So there's your warning. All right, let's go on. In 2 Corinthians, this applies here too. And we're getting almost to the end. We'll read these sections of verses, and then I have one other verse. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, that's the Old Testament, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, verse 16, nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So there are a few Jewish converts still. But mostly they are blinded. Verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're going to get into more about this tomorrow, but one final verse. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. There again, he's pointing them toward charity instead of toward evangelism. Okay? Toward helping others within the group. So charity... The perfect thing, really. the gift of tongues and prophecy and knowledge did not abide. Do you see what abides? You know, these gifts that he's talking about, that they would end, it says they didn't abide. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Those gifts, tongues is not in there, prophecy is not in there, the gift of knowledge, of supernatural, natural knowledge, knowing what the Lord was revealing to Paul, didn't abide. It's done with. So for them, we'll get into more tomorrow. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 14 tomorrow. And time for questions now. Go ahead and post your questions one at a time, please.